a little bit about what a follower of Jesus looks like. And, you know, one of those words that we use is disciple. Talk about being a disciple of Jesus Christ or a follower of Jesus Christ. Another way of talking about it is being an apprentice. So maybe, you know, you younger guys, you may be looking to do an apprenticeship and to learn from someone who's older and more experienced. And within the idea of being a follower of Jesus is not just following him around like the crowds did, but being an apprentice under him, being an apprentice of Jesus. And so that's what his disciples were. They were his apprentices. They were learning the trade from him. And who knows what God has in store for us as we follow his ways. And I just want to say this to you this morning, is that I'm not a good person. I'm a sinner. I am a person who's broken God's law, who's done things wrong, and I've sinned. And I've chosen to reject God by sinning. I'm not a good person. When I sinned, I chose to reject God. And I deserve an eternity. By me rejecting him, it's me choosing to be out of his presence. So I'm not a good person. I deserve to be out of God's presence and out of his goodness. But God loves me, and he showed me mercy and forgiveness of sins, and he's given me a relationship with him. And he made this possible by sending his son Jesus Christ into the world, as many of you know. And Jesus died on the cross for me and paid the price for my sin and rose again from the dead, defeating death. So through faith in Jesus Christ, putting my trust in Jesus Christ, turning away from the sin that I was so fond of, God has made a way that I can be forgiven of my sins and be in relationship with him, be a friend of God and to be a child of God. And so I received my salvation. I put my trust in him, and he made me a new person on the inside. And so here I am, and here we are. Here are you. And so maybe my story is your story. And I hope it is. I know you guys, and I know that that's the case for us. But I always speak as though there are people here who have yet to receive Jesus. And so here we are. We are new people on the inside. So I'm going to share some Bible verses with you this morning, which I would say are memory verses, key verses that everyone should memorize if they want to be an apprentice under Jesus. And the first is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." So I am a new creation. In that moment that I put my trust in Jesus for the first time, I became a new person on the inside. The old Andrew had gone, and a new person, a spiritual person, was born again on the inside. I was born anew, born again. And my story is your story. And if it isn't, then it can be. And so we find ourselves today as followers of Jesus, as apprentices under Jesus, disciples of Jesus Christ. So let's just pause here at this moment together and say, isn't that flippin' awesome? Isn't that the most amazing thing ever? The greatest privilege that we are his children, and that we've been given his mercy and his friendship. And what an amazing thing, you know, that we can come together once a week to celebrate, more often than once a week, you know, to celebrate this idea that, you know what, my sins have been forgiven. My chains are gone. The song, like, I don't know about you, but I kind of do sing a little bit, right? I'll have to scrub this off the record. I just can't help myself. Otherwise, I'll be speaking the words when I sing. I know the words, so, you know, it's easier, but it's like, it's hard not to sing. When you know that you've been born again, when you know that your sins have been forgiven, and that you're in a relationship with God, it's such a wonderful, amazing thing to celebrate. You cannot help but sing, despite what Nicola says. Sometimes it's only you've just got to sing, and to celebrate just this wonderful truth. So we're so privileged to share in his mercy and his friendship. And I would just like to say this morning, are we missing something? Are we missing something? Because life isn't always like a box of chocolates. It's not always like wonderful, is it? Sometimes it's still hard. And you know, like God doesn't promise us an easy life. But I think sometimes we can sense that, you know, I have a relationship with the creator of the universe through faith in Jesus Christ, which is wonderful. But sometimes I feel like something's missing. Sometimes things don't go as well as they should. This is another memory verse for you. I use this verse all the time, probably more than any other verse. And so some of you know, as I say it, don't turn off, you know, just remember this. It says in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that's so key, that they may have life and have it to the full. And so what can steal that fullness of life that we have in Jesus Christ? Well, the thief can. And it's really important to understand that we are living in a culture that things can be stolen and destroyed and taken from us and killed. And that's the fullness of life that God gives us. It's a promise and it's a reality, but it's easy to just lose a little bit here and there. And you know, we can get derailed. You know, over the years, I've been a Christian since I was 15, 16 years of age, and I have not been like a top performer, to be honest with you. I've made many mistakes. I've done so many things wrong. But I've stayed the course. I put my trust in Jesus when I was, you know, in my mid-teens, and I've never stopped believing in him. I haven't always followed him exceptionally well, especially in the early days, but I've kept following him. And sometimes I've drifted, but overall I've kept following him. But the sad truth is some people are derailed, some people stop. Some people, their faith is just derailed, and I don't want to go into that too much, but it's a sad thing because they miss out on the fullness of life that Jesus promised in John 10:10, that they may have life and have it to the full. They've gone the way of sin and rejected God's presence and his goodness. It's a tragedy, really, and I don't want anyone to miss out. I don't want anyone to miss out. So I want to just speak about a couple of things this morning to just help you stay on track, help you get the most out of your faith in God. And you know, that we live in a culture where we all share really the same challenges. None of us are kind of high and mighty. We all have the same challenges. So first, I want to look at one of the first things that can steal our fullness of life, and that is worry. It says in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 to 27, we're going to go into the Sermon on the Mount today, which is just the most amazing teaching that's ever been given. And it says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 26, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them? Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And you know, it's what a challenging few words. You know, now these are poor people that he's speaking to, mostly, not all of them, but mostly they're fairly poor people living under Roman occupation. Life is really tough. And they're worried about their food, and they're worried about their clothing. I mean, it's that level that's where they're at. That's not our context, you know what I mean? Our problem is not too little food. But that's their challenges. He's saying, do not worry. Our context may be more, how am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to pay my bills? You know, maybe if he was standing here today, he'd say, do not worry about your phone bill. Do not worry about your heating bill. Maybe he would say that to us. I don't know. But he says, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. It's not going to make you live any longer. In fact, I would say worry will make you live shorter. Stress, you know, it has a detrimental effect on our health. Worrying won't help any situation. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Worry is the thief of life to the full. I've spent, you know, a lot of my life worrying. I was a young guy, Simon Parkinson. He's a friend of mine. He moved to Australia a few years ago, and he's a surfer, and he used to come up here to surf, and he's a really good guy. And he just, you know, we were just talking on Facebook Messenger, and he was talking about his career, and I just said, you know what, I have spent most of my life worrying about having enough, but I've learned now you always get through. And you know, that worry did me no good whatsoever. Worrying about just having enough, paying the bills, and all those years. And I could have just been enjoying myself, trusting in God. But there was just this little nagging worry. It wasn't like a life-controlling worry, but it was enough of a worry to steal just a little bit of that joy that we have in God. Do not worry. Worry is a thief. Just a few verses later, he says this, because it's one thing to say, do not worry, right? But that's like saying, you know, when you walk past the donuts in Tesco's, it's not enough to just say, don't buy the donuts. That thought just makes me want to buy the donuts even more, right? And so he's saying, do not worry. But then he goes on to like a positive thing. He says, but seek first his kingdom. So this is verses 33 to 34. And his righteousness. And all of these things will be given to you as well. The food and the clothing. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So he's saying, don't seek first the food and the stuff and the clothing and paying your bills and all of that. He's saying, seek first God's kingdom. Seek, be about God's business first of all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. God already knows that you need them. And the amazing thing about God is you would think, you know, that focusing on a thing is the best way to get it. And what he's saying is, no, focus on this other thing, and that's the best way to get it. And so it takes faith to believe God's words above the apparent truth in the world. And so he's saying, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And so this is why we do what we call tithing. And which is giving the first bit of our income. It's what we're saying is, Lord, I'm seeking you first. I'm seeking you first, and then I'm going to use what's left to get these other things. I'm making you number one. And so I give. I'm just talking about me. I'm not saying you have to do anything. You can do whatever you want. I'm just saying what I do, what Jesus did, and I spoke about this one time, and someone took off, left the church, never came back. I'm like, can you do? But I give 10%. Tithe means 10%. So you might think, oh, this is a good idea. Well, you could start with 2% or 5%. It's up to yourself. But I do it like this. Now some would say, well, that's the Old Testament or whatever. And, you know, it was in the Old Testament, but actually it went right back to before that God's people, it's just something that they always did. They gave first, out of their first bit of income, something to God, to honor God, to seek first his kingdom. And then out of that, God blessed the rest. And so this is when it says seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, this is a very practical way that I can do it to to honor those words, that I can say, Lord, I'm seeking first your kingdom. It's the best practical way that I know, because there's an internal war inside of me that says, but I want to pay this bill and I want to pay that bill and I, and I want to do this, and how can I have a holiday, and how can I do my retirement, and all of this sort of stuff. These voices and pressures are always coming at me. But Jesus said this: seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and I will add this other stuff to you. You know what I found? I found that God is so good at blessing that that when I put him first, that he comes through in so many other areas. Yeah, it just amazes me. And I've been so blessed. I sacrificed my life. When I was young, I just wanted to be rich. Before I was a Christian, I just wanted to be rich. When I became a Christian, I changed those ideas. And I never, I never got my Ferrari and all of that sort of thing. The things that I thought were important then. But God has blessed me anyway. You know, he's given me life to the full. And I've said, Lord, I'm going to give you this little bit out of honor. He's come through and he's blessed the other 90%. And I haven't always done that as a Christian. There's been times where I haven't done that. But I just feel like it just helps me to honor these words. And especially if I have to get up here and preach and say these things, I want my life to live it out. And so, there's a culture war that says you're going to be happier if you buy this and you do that, if you put this thing first rather than the kingdom of God first, this is what's going to make you happy. And Jesus says, no, put the kingdom of God first and these other things will fall into place and behind it. They're challenging words, but I wanted to share those with you this morning. You know, I've never gone without. I found this: God blesses the 90% more than he blesses when I keep the 100%. And seek first his kingdom. And this is the second thing I want to share with you this morning. I can just, with my short-sightedness, we just bought this new clock. And it's big enough that I can just make out that it says 11:45 in a very fuzzy way. This is the second thing that can rob us of joy this morning. There's many things that can rob us of the full life that God promises us. But the second one that I want to talk about is really pertinent to the culture we live in today, is outrage. Outrage can rob us of the fullness of life. Now, who has a mobile phone? Who has a mobile phone? Does anyone in this room not have a mobile phone? Probably just no one, right? Everyone's got a phone. So you've got a phone, right? So my question to you is, who is the customer? This is my phone. It's an iPhone 6, right? And GiftGaff is my service provider. So who is the customer? GiftGaff is me. I'm the customer, yeah? Because GiftGaff provides the service. Apple provides the phone. I purchase them, right? So you would think that I am the customer, right? Wouldn't you? You would think that I'm the customer. But I am not. Technically, I am the customer, but actually, I'm the product being sold. And this is, once you start to get this, then you start to realize, hang on a second, something's up here. And what is happening is there is something called the attention economy. My attention and my focus is put on this, and that is being bought and sold. So it's called the attention economy. And the media, whether it be a social media or mainstream media, they are constantly competing for my attention. And once they have it, they sell it on to advertisers and so on and so forth. And so we literally are the product of these things. And so we feel like we're the customers and we're the consumers, but actually our attention is what is being sold. And I actually buy your attention. Every now and again for the church, I've done Facebook ads, and I've actually, it's cost money to put ads out into Facebook and across this area so that people can know about the church. So I've been on both sides of it. And so how do they? So they are absolutely, they need our attention. That's how their business works. They need our attention. So how do they do it? How do they keep our attention? Well, there's many different ways, but one of the main ways that they do it is through outrage. Is they get us all worked up about something, and then we keep going back to the phone and back to the computer or back to however it is to get that dopamine hit. And they do it in different ways, but outrage is a big one. And so we start saying things like this: can you believe what that stupid group of people over there are doing? And we get outraged. I can't believe that they're so crazy that they're doing this. And their job is made easier. Well, when I went over there, I wasn't actually pointing. Their job is made easier because there are some crazy people out there. But usually they're really small groups of crazy people. And they'll just focus on them and say, look at what these absolutely crazy people have done. And collectively, we all get outraged and we just consume more and more content, and they sell it on for more and more. And so every time when you're outraged, your attention is held and it's sold. And you can't be outraged and live life to the full. It's a thief. Outrage is a thief. You know, they had it in Jesus' time too. Bitterness and outrage and revenge and anger, these have been around for all time. And they had it in Jesus' day too. The Pharisees seem to be permanently outraged. Now, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 says this: blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. They will be called children of God. So the word blessed means happy, happier. Happier are the peacemakers. Blessed people are the ones who are living life to the full, who have the life that arrives through Jesus Christ. And the peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers are the ones that find the common ground with the stupid people over there, with the people that they disagree with, the ones that everyone's outraged with. The peacemakers are the ones that are able to find common ground between the two. And so how do we find this common ground? How do we find this common ground? How can we de-escalate this tension? How can we live outside of outrage? We can bring like a peaceful atmosphere into the room. Wherever we go, you know, sometimes you can just be worked up and you just want to talk about the things that the crazy people are doing. I'm as bad for this as anyone else. And but you know, you can treat others treat people as loved by God, no matter who they are. And what happens is as you do this, you start to realize that maybe you weren't 100% right about everything. And there's like a them and us mentality. And sometimes it's in society, but it also gets in the church as well. There's a them and us mentality. Here's another Bible verse, memory verse for you. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus answered, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this is true, right? Jesus is he's the way. He's the way to God, and he has the way of living. Jesus is the way, and he's the truth. And because we have Jesus, we have the truth. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the truth. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have the way. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the life. And so there's this one group here, those who have Jesus, and there's this other group there, those that don't. And that's totally true. On top of that, or as well as that being true, is there is another truth. And that truth is that God created people in his image. And male and female, he created them. And so everyone is created by God. So there are those of us who are in one camp, the ones who have Jesus, and those who don't have Jesus, but then all together we are made in the image of God. It's both of those things are true. And so Jesus died for the crazy people over there too. Jesus died for the people who are out on the fringes, who believe the most rubbish things. Jesus died for the people that don't like you. Whatever it is that gets you outraged, and I get outraged as much as anyone else, but whatever it is that those people believe or do or whatever, Jesus died for those people as well. And even if they hate us, Jesus died for them as well. And outrage is a thief of joy. Outrage is like separatist. It only focuses on the us and them side of things. It doesn't focus on the side of things that were all made in the image of God. Jesus was a bridge builder. And he connected with the unrighteous and the sick and the poor, those who were considered to be outside of God's will. They were even outside of God's will. They were outside of God's family. But Jesus made a special effort to go and build a bridge between those people. And you know what? It won many, many, many of those people over. And so he showed them that they could have peace. He was a peacemaker. He brought them together and he showed them that they could have peace with God. Blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemakers are happy. They're blessed. They're ones who can see the beauty and the workmanship of people, no matter how messed up they are. And you know, that outrage can steal this life from us. But God has a way of bringing peace. God has a way of winning people over. You can't win anyone over. I've found this, that you can usually, if you win an argument, you lose a person. I've trained myself so much in how to defend the Christian faith, and so I can win just about any argument. But I found if you win the argument, you can lose a person. It's, you know, people don't care what you know till they know that you care. When they know that you think that they're important, that they're made in the image of God, then they're willing to hear what you say. It doesn't matter that you have the truth if you're so divided. They will never accept it. But when they see that you're a peacemaker, that you're bridging the gap, that you're coming over to them, that you see worth in them, then they can be won over. And it's amazing. You can learn a whole lot in the process too. So the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. When we make peace, we end up being the ones that are full of joy. We end up being the ones that are carrying the abundant life that God promises us.